We're going to ask Christine to read to us three times this morning. I thought maybe we could look at a story from the Bible and I could tell it to you. But actually, I don't think we can really improve on letting the Bible speak for itself. So we'll kind of ask Christine just to read to us. And then once she's read, we'll look at the cast. So here we go.
The reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 25, and John has asked specifically that I read it from the New Living Translation. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal: "Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your men and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David." David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. "Who is this fellow David?" Nabal sneered to the young men. "Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?" So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said.
Great stuff. Thanks, Christine. We'll pick up the story again in a moment. But for now, as we're meeting the cast of our little story, it'd be good to spend a moment or two in thinking who they are and what they're about. So we'll start with David. David was, he kind of came from nowhere. In the nation, he was anointed king in secret, and he burst onto the scene with probably the most famous story in the Old Testament, when he killed Goliath the giant, and suddenly everyone knew who David was. Famous then in the land. As a result of that, really as a result of that, and some of the problems the king had, King Saul at the time, David was brought to the palace and he started to serve in the royal court. And he got on well there, and he was given responsibilities. And his chief responsibility was to lead the army. And he led the army to victory after victory. Saul became jealous of David and his fame and drove him from the palace, attempted to murder him twice. And David ran away. And when David got down to the area controlled by the Philistine nation, just across the border, when he arrived, he was a bit surprised by his reputation. Because they said, "Isn't this David the king of the land?" This is what the enemies were saying. "This is David, the king of the land. The one about whom they sing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. David's reputation was quite fearsome. He's in all the songs. Quite recently, before we've just met him here out in the wilderness, he's had a confrontation with the king. And one of David's finest hours has just occurred when he has had the power to kill the king. In fact, one of his most trusted lieutenants has got a spear in his hand, standing over the sleeping king, who's reason why the king's even there, as he's come to murder David. And they're standing over him, and he's asleep. And his lieutenant is saying, come, let me run him through. Let's get this done here and now. And David says, no, he's the king. And then he has a conversation with the king. This is David, the king to come, and David and Saul, the reigning king. And David calls him on his bad character, calls the king on it. And the king weeps, apologizes, and goes home. David is a fierce guy, and he is a strong man, and he is not to be messed with. Even the king knows that David will be his successor, not the king's own son. He said it in his own words just a few weeks before this incident. David leads a band of 600 fighters, and he is out in the wilderness keeping clear of the king. So he's our first character. And ladies, if David was in the room, you'd know he was here. He'd have caught your eye. Very good looking guy, very charismatic, very powerful man. Gentlemen, he'd have caught your eye as well. You'd have all had a bit of a man crush on him. And if he'd asked you to do something, yeah, you'd have done it. So, man number two is Nabal. Nabal was introduced to us in the story. He's got a reputation as well. He's a rich man, owns a lot of animals and some land. And his reputation is maybe not quite so attractive. He's known as a mean-spirited man and crude in his dealings. Now, there might be reasons for that, because Nabal lives in quite a tough place. He lives quite not far from the border with the most active and aggressive enemy that Israel has. And I would imagine he's come up the hard way to have so many flocks and stuff in that area. Nabal is a tough guy. And if you did a deal with Nabal, most likely he'd get the better of you. He's powerful. And he's going to be a landowner in Saul's territory. So he would probably know the king. And as part of the landed gentry, he was part of the establishment. And finally, we meet Abigail. I think every woman in the room would like her reputation to be the same as Abigail's. She is beautiful and smart. Now, that's not bad, is it? When the Bible calls you beautiful and smart, then that's a decent reputation to have. Of course, she's married to Nabal, and therefore she's rich and powerful, as well as being beautiful and smart. So those are our characters, and I'm going to ask Christine to pick the story up again and see how they get on.
Get your swords, was David's reply as he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, go on ahead, I will follow you shortly. But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming towards her. David had just been saying, A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles. And you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to hear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant." David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning." Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband." When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. He was very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until dawn the next day. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone.
Thank you. It's quite a well-known phrase that the real action is in the reaction. We can usually control ourselves. Sometimes we lose control of ourselves, but we can usually control ourselves when we are in control of the action. But when something happens to us and we react, then we reveal what's really there. We have less power to control what side of us we're going to show those around us. We'll start with David and his reaction to the way in which Nabal spoke to him, the way in which Nabal was unwilling to help him, unwilling to repay quite good stuff which David had done for him. Remember, Nabal's living in quite a dangerous area, and all his flocks and his people have been protected. David and his 600 men have been out there looking after him. And when the time for sharing the profits comes, then he doesn't want to know. And David's response? Get your swords. David is a dangerous man. He really is a dangerous man. And David has been living with violence for a long time. I'm told it's hard to harm someone the first time, but it becomes easier. And when David is riled, we see, actually, David can be vicious. David has the heart of a murderer. David, a man after God's own heart, let himself down. I find it interesting that later in David's life, when David wants to build a temple for God, this is what he says to his son. David sent for his son Solomon and instructed him to build a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. My son, I wanted to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God. But the Lord said to me, you have killed many men in the battles you have fought. And since you have shed so much blood in my sight, you will not be the one to build a temple to honor my name. God is not impressed with vicious people, even when they do great things for him. There's some stuff they're not worthy to do when they go down this route. David was a good man. He was also good at hurting people. Abigail, rather different. She's approachable, isn't she? Her servants can come and see her. She's and tell her there's a problem. There is a problem. They think that we might have upset David. And everyone knows David's reputation. And the lads out in the fields, they've been seeing these people, these warriors that are with David. And they know that this is not a man to wind up. And they think, if David responds badly here, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. And if you're a bloke on the property, it's just possible that you're in your last hours. So they go and see Abigail. Abigail responds immediately. One of the worst things about having employees, from my perspective, is when they lack a sense of urgency when something needs to be done. Man, you want to kick them in the trousers sometimes, don't you? But not Abigail. Because Abigail not only knows what needs to be done, but she knows how quickly this has to happen. She also knows that if she brings the matter to Nabal, he's such a boorish fellow, he's going to overrule her and get them all killed. So on this occasion, it is appropriate to overrule her husband. She's quick to make peace. The Bible says elsewhere, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. And I guess we can call Abigail a child of God. If you're a woman here, then have a quick look at Abigail. Study her. See how she reacts. See what she's like. And when she comes to meet David, she doesn't just have stuff in her hands that's going to make a difference, that's going to be a decent peace offering. She also has words of faith. Just as God has protected you when people have tried to kill you, words like that. When you come into the kingdom, remember me. And actually, Abigail did what Nabal should have done. When David asked Nabal for help, Nabal should have helped him. He should have known. If he'd been aware of what God was doing in the nation, Nabal should have known. This is the future king. He's asked for help. If he was as shrewd as he was crude, he'd have done a deal. But I think Nabal was too close to Saul. So his response had been, oh, lots of people run away from their masters these days. I'm part of the establishment. You're on the run. I'm back in Saul. Abigail's the opposite. She can see where God's been at work. She's alert to the things of God in the nation. And she speaks words of God to David. And Nabal? Well, Nabal has made no progress on the road less traveled. In fact, he's probably gone backwards. The road less traveled is the road of spiritual development. The ability to love. The ability to care. To be compassionate. To be merciful. To invest. To give. Nabal is mean. And he's hard. And he's going to come unstuck. There's a guy that survived the Holocaust. His first name's Eli, and I've forgotten his second name. Someone will know it. I guess he had good reason to understand hatred. I was in Auschwitz in March, and to be honest, it's a place we should all go, just to take a clear look at what can happen. But he had been there and survived, and he says this: the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. If to love is to care, to do the opposite is to be indifferent. Nabal is indifferent to anybody's needs except his own. He's too drunk to listen. His men couldn't approach him anyway in the first place. And when he does hear the news of what's about to happen, or what would have happened, he reacts with fear. The world that he's built, the world of the despot, the world of the tyrant, was under complete and total annihilation threat. And it broke his emotional life. He was overcome by anxiety, friendless and alone. And in the end, he's faced with the consequences of his own evil character. So let's see how he gets on. He's got a stroke at the moment and he's in bed.
About 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received from Nabal and has kept me from doing it myself. Nabal has received the punishment for his sin." Then David sent messengers to Abigail to ask her to become his wife. When the messengers arrived at Carmel, they told Abigail, "David has sent us to take you back to marry him." She bowed low to the ground and responded, "I, your servant, would be happy to marry David. I would even be willing to become a slave, washing the feet of his servants." Quickly getting ready, she took along 5 of her servant girls as attendants, mounted her donkey, and went with David's messengers. And so she became his wife. David also married Ahinoam from Jezreel, making both of them his wives.
Just going to ask you to do a tiny bit of thinking for yourself. We'll give you a minute or two to think of this. I mentioned that David has recently had his finest hour, and Nabal has just had his moment of greatest regret. Can you think, just in the quietness of your own thoughts, if you had to write down right now, what was your finest hour? What would it be? What was your finest hour? And now what about your moment of deepest regret? I recognize in even asking you the question, I'm asking you to go to a place you may have locked down for a long time. There's no doubt in my mind that from Nabal's perspective, he would have no trouble answering that question. The moment of greatest regret for Nabal was when he slagged off David from Bethlehem. It caused a stroke and then his death. David was the Lord's anointed, and there was a spiritual dimension to what Nabal had done, as well as a physical. Nabal regrets, "I've had a few," and checks out. No future. And it seems to me that the story moves quickly on. He's unmissed and unmourned and leaves no good legacy of investment in the people around him. Just a quick, before we leave Nabal, will you be missed? Will you be mourned? Will you leave a legacy of investment in the people around you? Let's go for Abigail. I think Abigail would probably have pointed when asked that question. Your finest hour, Abigail? Probably wasn't saying, I will, to Nabal. It was probably when she realised what had to be done to save the entire property and its menfolk from slaughter. But it's actually, I think, her finest hour comes now. Because David sends to marry her, and she takes 5 of her maidservants with her. I bet they were a welcome sight to 600 warriors. Anyway, she took 5 of her maidservants with her, saddles up a donkey or two, and heads off to go and marry David. This is a landed woman with a lot of property. She cannot marry David and stay there because David's on the run. She had to make a choice. And she bet the house on David. I think that's her finest hour. She became the original Maid Marian. And one day she would be queen. This is from Scott Peck. The truth is that our finest moments are most likely to occur when we are feeling deeply uncomfortable, unhappy, or unfulfilled. For it is only in such moments, propelled by our discomfort, that we are likely to step out of our ruts and start searching for different ways or truer answers. It was actually the crisis, the difficulty, the struggle that brought out the best in Abigail. And David, there was a test run just a few years ago. Who do most Christian men want to be if it isn't Jesus? And the answer? James Bond. Okay? It's James Bond. James Bond. And I think the closest equivalent man that I can think of to James Bond is David. He really is. But the problem with James Bond is, James Bond has never had a cold. I've seen loads of hours and hours of footage of his life, or lives, there's several of them. And I've never seen him have a cold. He does get injured sometimes, but he never gets cold. He's never had a sexually transmitted disease, which in itself is a miracle, isn't it? It's in and out of every bed you can imagine. And unsurprisingly, this license to kill guy out there sorting out all the problems with the enemies of the land gets the girl. And then he gets another one. And I nearly took that last verse off the end of the story just to end it nicely. But it doesn't end nicely. And that's the difference between David and James Bond. David is real. He's real. And to be honest, I think most of David's problems lay within his underpants. And they didn't stay there. And that's the problem. Yeah? Because in marrying the second woman, and he had another 4 women, plus probably some concubines as well, he'd lay the foundations for social mayhem in his family. The first child of the second wife mentioned in this reading raped one of his daughters and was killed by the first child of another of his wives. Now, I don't know how you get on with the Old Testament. Until I began to get some help, I really struggled. People like David, a man after God's own heart, and Abraham, and you know, the patriarchs, grabbing as many wives as they seem to get away with. And I mean, it's 12 sons, aren't there, of Israel, via various women. And how does that square with someone like Graham saying, you know, till death you do part? When he marries us, how does that square with Christianity? How does that work? Well, the answer, as far as I can tell, is simply this. Every time a man takes more than one wife, the result is an utter disaster. And it's laid out in glorious black and white for you what happens next. If a man takes more than one wife, It's a social disaster every time throughout Scripture. So what's the message of the Bible about polygamy? It's a disaster every time. And men with power don't seem to be able to help themselves. So they do help themselves. So consequences for David at the end of this little story are disaster. Disaster in his family. Well, the story is over. All these people are dead. Well, actually, technically, they are alive, most of them. But they're alive in the resting place, awaiting for a renewed earth. And if you, you know, who knows, you may never go there. The resurrection, the second coming of Jesus may happen before your heart stops. I used to kind of want that, but I don't, I'm not bothered either now. I'm quite happy to go to heaven and wait there. But actually, we're the story now. The people of God alive on the planet are us. And so I kind of want to look at some more casting. See, Acts 2 talks about the people of who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit and are part of the kingdom of God are in nations that they hadn't even heard of during the birth of the church. And that would be us. I bet they never heard of us. So let's look and see if we can learn anything in our lives from these three characters. As we are now cast for roles in the same story. So, from Nabal to disciple. If you are Nabal, if that's you, you'll know if it is. If you are mean-spirited in your dealings, if people who deal with you get done over by you because you're hard and you're crude and you're mean in your dealings, if you're a bad customer because you always complain and you want more than your share, if that's you, be careful, because that's Nabal. And you won't necessarily be building a great legacy of people that you've invested in and blessed who are going to mourn you when you're gone. They'll be relieved. And I want to remind you that there was a little fella, and he was a little fella in the New Testament called Zacchaeus, who behaved just like Nabal, and he met Jesus. And what he said was, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to pay him back more. And Jesus said, not on the basis of his grasping of a couple of bits of theological concept, on the basis of him giving back money that he shouldn't have, on the basis of his utter change of behaviour, salvation has come to this house. And if you want salvation for you from the path that Nabal was on, then change path. It is possible. So I am sick and tired of evangelicals around the world naming bits of John and Romans as the legal basis for their entry into paradise forever and behave as if they've never met Jesus. And they're still working on a character, trying to hone the Nabal in them so that they can reach the great heights that he did. And if that's you, today is the day you understand Zacchaeus and change. Let's see if we can take a leaf from Abigail's book. See, Abigail, she bet the house on David becoming king. David existed in the land. His enemies thought he was the king. Abigail knew he would be. Saul the king knew he would be. Jonathan, the heir, knew that David would be king. But only Abigail bet the house. Now, Jesus is the king. He's already been crowned. And a bit like David, he's active in our world. And his people, brilliant people, doing great things. There's signs of the kingdom everywhere. 30 years ago, 80% of the world's population was illiterate. Today, it's 20%. 60% change. Who did that? The church. Who did that? The church. 60% improvement. Majority shareholders in the change, the church, the missionaries. Believe it, enjoy it. That's your kingdom. Can I ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the King? That his kingdom is eternal? And would you bet the house when he asked you to be the bride? Man, there's a few of us in the room and we have discussed this, and I'm going to make it open. So I'm going to come out of the closet a bit. Even men need to learn to become the bride of Christ, however we feel about some of the worship songs. All right? Even the one about sloppy wet kisses. I hate that song, okay? But I find it very hard to sing. But the reality is, love is not romance. It's part of it. Love is about cost. Love is about wet beds and nappies. Love is about sharing what you've got. Who you are is the opposite of noble. It's being not mean and not crude. It's being generous and listening and approachable. And then there's just a chance you might be part of the bride of Christ and reign with him. That's the plan. And we do need to understand what it means to bet the house. And finally, we follow great David's greater son. Yes, David was great. Yes, he was a bit like James Bond. And yes, we can all look up to him. But not all of him and not everything he did. But his greater son, Jesus, we can look up to. There's no shadow in Jesus. There's no polygamy. There's no murder. There's nothing. There's no flip side. He's the real deal. And I, in preparing for this, I am afraid that the Holy Spirit took me somewhere I didn't want to go. But I'm going to say it anyway. So social relational errors come with consequences. And whilst we follow great David's greater son, we are a bit like David. And just like great men of God in the Old Testament did indulge in polygamy and did bring into their families the social consequences of poor behavior, I am sure that that is present here. So if you are being a bit self-indulgent with your behavior with regards to relating to other people, whether it's your own gender or members of the opposite sex, if you are bringing real problems onto your dynasty, onto your family, then that doesn't mean God can't use you. But it does mean you'll live with the consequences. And the Bible is absolutely clear. I can use you, but you won't escape the consequences. If you choose to behave like a Muppet, then you'll live in pain. So three responses to go for this morning. If you identify with Nabal and you feel trapped by your mean-spiritedness and you want to repent and experience something of Zacchaeus's joy of releasing his mean spirit and embracing the Spirit of God, then today's a day when you put a line in the sand and you say, that's it, no further. We're going the other way now. I'm going to lose some deals. I'm not going to get blood from my suppliers. I will not drive my workforce so hard. I will think about social justice within the sphere of my power. I will be a generous woman. I will be a generous man. If that's you and you need to change your behavior, today's the day. If you desire the transforming presence of the Holy Spirit of God, so you can behave even more like Abigail, thoughtful, knows what to do, does it straight away, servant-hearted, bets the house on the kingdom of God. If you want more of that, then I encourage you, go for the light. And if in your family life and sexual conduct you are sowing seeds for social disaster, if God has blessed you and you're investing poorly in your future dynasty, today's the day to be honest with yourself and pack it in. May God bless you.